Hello, there we go. All right, good morning, good morning. My name is Nathan, and I'm one of the pastors here with Pat. And we've been kind of taking a break the last couple weeks through the series of James, but we're going to pick it up again. And we've been working through the book of James in the New Testament, and this morning is all about our words. And so I need a lot of grace for what I'm going to say, as every morning we're going to share. But our words are quite revealing in our tongue. And just ask for special grace this morning that God would speak to us. This would be the living word. We're not here just for a religious service. We're not here to do the thing that we've always done since we were four. We're here to meet with the living God. And so to just ask that God would show up in that way. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that you want to use this time. Thank you for your word that's living and active. It's the bread of life, but it's you. It's a person. And so help us to get beyond just words on a page or on a screen and into that which is your life that you want to bring us into, where we're engaged with you and where we're seeing you work. Pray, God, that you would turn over the tables in our hearts where we've set up shops of what we want to do, and that you would restore true worship in our hearts of what you want to see. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so going through the book of James, and just as a way of reminder, really what we've been saying that God's goal in a lot of what the book of James is about. And so as way of reminder, starting all the way back in chapter 1, he says to count it all joy when you meet trials of all different kinds. So whether that's suffering, whether that's trials just because we're here, maybe that's trials specifically designed for you, maybe that's discipline from the Lord. When you meet all those various trials, you know that that testing of your faith, God's trying to do something there. God is trying to do something in the trials. He's trying to produce steadfastness and to let that steadfastness have its full effect, and ultimately that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God's goal is our maturity. And as we've walked through the book of James, he's hitting different parts of immaturity to maturity, right? So instead of living in this double-minded world, to maturely walk in steadfastness, to walk into the steadfastness that he brings. Instead of walking in a judgmental, making distinctions among us world, to immature way, to then walk in a way of mercy, of becoming merciful. Instead of walking with a sentimental faith, oh, just go be warm and filled. I hope you're good today. Hope you have a great day today. To have an actual gritty faith. And so these topics are, in my mind, moving us from what is the immature Christian life to the mature Christian life. And just so that we don't romanticize, I know I can do this, I can romanticize sometimes the first century church, right? And you read the book of Acts and you're like, man, they were doing amazing things, and they were. And they were always doing miracles, and all these different things were happening. But there's also just a reality that there are human beings like you and I. And so all that stuff on the left of being double-minded and judgmental and just sentimental, that was all the stuff that was in the first century church that James is addressing. That's what it would have been like. You would have met immature Christians in the first century church. You would have met mature Christians in the first century church. And I think sometimes we can romanticize like, oh man, like, we are so far from where we could be or where it was. And in some ways, yes, that's true. But the reality is what we are here this morning is probably in a large way the mix of what a first century church would look like. And for us to not think that it's just so far crazy that they would be so far away. So this morning we are talking about the tongue. The tongue. Quick aside, how did tongue become a meal? I don't know how people eat cow tongue. It's just bizarre. I do not want to try it. That'd be like another tongue touching my tongue, which, yeah, there's a word for that. No, thank you. So what do you guys, what comes to mind? Are there any idioms or things about the tongue, about our words? What are some common Americanisms or just sayings or idioms that we use when we talk about our words or about the tongue? Bite your tongue. On the tip of my tongue. Tongue tied. Tongue is a weapon. What's that? A loose tongue. Yep. Say that again. Loose lips sink ships. And if you say it 10 times fast, tongue twister. Fork tongue. Yep. Yep. I think you guys got all the ones I thought of. The slip of a tongue, right? Tongue tied, cat got your tongue. Tongue in cheek. So there's all these ideas of our words and our tongue and what we can do with that. And I feel like I have a love-hate relationship with words and with the tongue. And I think in general I tend to have more words than not. And so it's fun to talk, and it's fun to explore ideas. It's fun to dive deep into different things. And yet, myself, just like you, I bet you found yourself putting your foot right into your mouth lots of times and saying, that's not what I mean, but actually that is what you mean because you said it in relationships and all sorts of ways. So we probably all feel a little bit of a love-hate relationship with words. And I'm hopeful that this morning that God will speak into that. So we're going to read through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to ask if someone could just stand and read that for us. It doesn't have to be in the ESV, but could somebody stand? If you can choose on your phone the ESV, that'd be great. If you just have your own Bible, that'd be fine too. Anybody want to stand and read it? All right, Travis, go for it.
If my phone will pull it up, I'll be there.
All right.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thanks, Travis. Okay, so really he starts with this idea, right? That he's trying to address in his context, that, and I think broadly across the Christian world, that not many of us should strive and should become teachers, spiritual teachers, I think is what he's getting after here, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there's this idea that what I'm saying, because I'm saying it as a teacher, there's a greater judgment on me than on you. And so... apparently, there maybe was a plethora of people wanting in the church to say, I'd really love to teach. Apostle James, can you put me down on the schedule for next Sunday? Because I've got some things I really want to share. And there was lots of people wanting to teach. And James is saying, this is not good. Because when you teach, you sit in a place of authority and in a place where you are under greater judgment. Because now it's entered into the world. You've spoken as if this is how it ought to be. And does your life map up with that as well? Are you able now to walk into all that you're talking about? And so we can be really eager to want to teach others. I know just the message that this person needs to listen to. Oh, it'd be so great if this person listened to that message, right? We want to be those teachers. And yet he's saying there's a heavier judgment. There's a stricter judgment. There's a mega judgment on those who teach. And then he gets going, right? And this is probably, in my estimation, the most dense word picture runs that in all of Scripture, because he just has one after another of what the tongue is and what our speech and what our words are, right? So he starts talking about horse bits, and that just such a small little thing can guide this huge beast, and that's our tongue. The tongue is that horse bit, and that it's like the rudder, right, on top underneath this huge vessel. He talks about forest fires. Apparently, they had forest fires in the first century too, so it's not all environmentally new. He talks about animal taming. All these different kinds of animals can be tamed, but this cannot be tamed. About water springs and plants and fruit. Okay, so what's he getting after with all of these word pictures and our words? And each one of those, I think, like he says, with the horse bits and the ships, it's the smallness of what this is, and that it shapes my entire course of life, right? Think about the interviews that you've been in for jobs. It's mostly through the words that you speak and how you answer those things that those happen. Think about the relationships with your spouse. It was probably some sort of chemistry between in your words. All these different facets of life from this little thing, our tongue, flows out. Who will marry? What kind of job we'll have? Where? What kind of relationships we'll have? What our family situation looks like in our home? All these different things flow out of our tongue. And so then he says, it is as if a fire. It's a forest fire. Do you guys remember the Haman fire, 2002? It's near Bailey, Colorado. So Haman fire, 2002, in a forest worker had a letter. This is how the story goes, at least, that there was this letter. I think it was like a letter of she was going to get divorced or something like that. And so she took this letter and she burned it in this fire ring, and she didn't put it out. And later, it started this gigantic forest fire by Bailey, Colorado. And so it's just this idea, this small little ember can start something, hundreds of thousands of acres get burned up. And have you guys seen that with gossip? Have you guys seen that with how we speak of somebody and their reputation? And one small little ember, and it just bulldozes through acres and acres of trees. Animal taming, we cannot tame this thing. It is out of control, and it's like springs or a plant. You can see the nature of it if you look at its essence, right? So you know that this is a freshwater spring because it's fresh water. You know that this is a grape bush, a grape vine, by the fruit that it has. So we're going to look at each one of those things. But just if we're going to boil down from James, here's what we know. First and foremost, every single one of us in this room stumbles with our language. That's what the Bible says. We all stumble in many ways. If any man is able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. None of us in here are perfect. And so all of us stumble with our words. This is a passage for you this morning, because we all are in this area of need. And that the other thing is that it says that the tongue is naturally boastful. And what I take for that is that our tongue, our words, are naturally self-referential. I am always going to want to draw all the focus and all the energy and all of a conversation back to here, right? And we've probably seen this. This is like the me monster that just wants to take over every conversation. And no matter what it is we're talking about, it could be success stories. Oh, this one time I was able to grill a steak like this. Right? And it was so amazing. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about my story. And that's just that self-referential. I got to bring it back to me. We could have the suffering stories. So it's not success, it's suffering. And my wife would say, this is definitely very true about women in labor. And, oh, well, my labor was like this. Oh, really? Well, mine was 43 days long. And you just have to one-up and self-referential boast of how much better your suffering is than somebody else's. And we do it in the smallest little ways. I remember I saw an ant walk across the stage. Well, that's nothing. I saw an ant do, right? And it could be the silliest things. And we always are self-referencing naturally. You will always want to dominate a conversation. You'll always want to draw it back to you. There's a difference between expressing yourself and letting a conversation always have to orbit around you. And that's what he's saying the tongue does. It's ego-filled. It's boastful. And that the tongue sets our entire life course on fire. And what I think about that is think about the course of your life. And if we just allowed 30 seconds and said, can you think of any words that were hurtful? Any words that were deeply identifying to you, that were ever spoken over you, that were ever spoken from a father, from a mother, from another family member, from a friend, from a spiritual leader? We'd probably all pretty quickly say, here's maybe three or four things that were spoken in my life. And it set my life's course in some ways on a direction. And it identified me in my heart. I think of how many families have been fractured through just a couple words over time. How many gang fights have started over words? How many wars in the history of this world have been started through our tongue, through our words? Sets the entire course of life on fire. And what's challenging is that none of us can tame this tongue. There's no amount of religiosity, there's no amount of our self-will that will allow us to tame it. And so James says there's every animal that's been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. But you know, there are actually a couple animal species that haven't been tamed. Like great white sharks have not been tamed. And that's what your tongue is. It's like, I've got this pet great white shark, and I hope that today this guy's going to go well. But it's untamable on your own. It's going to burst out of any aquarium you put it in. This great white shark smells a sniff of blood, and it's going to want to go for whatever it wants to go for. That's our tongue. That's our words. And that ultimately that bubbles up from underneath. So, what are we to do? There's not a lot of beneficial things James gives us about our words in this passage. I do think there are beneficial things that we can do, and we're going to talk about that. But James seems to be pretty intense on letting us know how dangerous our words are and just how careful we need to be with them, but how helpless we are to do that. And if you guys remember, when we were going through James chapter 2, we were looking at judgment and mercy and these concepts of bringing distinctions and judging others versus being merciful. And that really sprung out of Luke chapter 6 in Jesus' words, saying to not judge, but to be like your Father, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We're going to look right after that passage, because I think this is, again, where James is drawing a lot of what he's teaching on is through his half-brother Jesus. And right after that passage in Luke chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I think that's where James is going at the end here when he's talking about plants and springs, right? Is he's drawing on Jesus' example that your words are an overflow of what something deeper within. Your identity, what you always mean to say is what you say. Right? There's never a time where we could say where, like, the last 10 words that I said were me trying to think of what I'm about to say. That's what I meant to say because I was trying to think of what I'm going about to say. And it's so out of the overflow of that, we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. And as strong as James is in denouncing the tongue, he seems to be soft in his exhortation to change. Right? We've heard him speak against the oppressive rich, and he just comes down. But here he just says, brothers, this ought not to be. And I think it's because he understands, I'm just as guilty as you guys are with my words. This is something that we all struggle with, and it's something that requires a deep rooting out within our hearts of the words that we use, why we say what we say. And I wonder if James, it's my opinion that James was the next, he was the first natural birth of both Joseph and Mary. It seems like he was the oldest of the full-blooded Joseph and Mary children. And so as such, there would have been Jesus and then James and then other brothers and sisters. And I just wonder if through the course of them growing up, James thinks back to words that he said and things that he says, oh, I just kick myself for saying that. I can't believe I said that to the Savior of the world. I can't believe I said that. Here's an instance where he did say something, and it's recorded. In John 7, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers, a.k.a. James and others, said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So James, while Jesus was ministering, did not believe in Jesus. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So what happened between James saying, go find worldly power. It's yours, Jesus, go do it. And not understanding Jesus' mission to now writing the book of James. Well, James had an Easter moment. According to Paul, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul delivered to the Corinthians of first importance what he also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, okay, so the other disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. It's interesting. He says specifically, he appeared to James. James had this moment where he saw the resurrected half-brother that he had said, go get worldly power, and I'm sure a whole host of other things that he had said through his whole life, and his life turned around. He was saved. He had a new direction in life. And ultimately, James would be killed by being stoned. He would stand for this faith and be killed by people throwing stones at him. So that's, I think, where James is coming with this soft, like, I've put my foot in my mouth. I've had words of the evil one on my lips, just like you guys have. So I'm just under that same judgment. And that's why we ought not to all try to be teachers. There's only one true teacher that can stand and say, my words are pure. So if we're going to look at what we're to do with our words, with this tongue, I think we're going to settle here on this word picture to finalize, because we could talk about all those different word pictures he uses. We're just going to talk about the fire, that your tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It stains the whole body. And as I was thinking and as I was meditating, you'll have to indulge me this morning. We're going to get a little chemistry nerdy this morning, okay? I got my degree in chemistry. And as I start to hear about fire, where my mind went was, how do you make a fire? What does a fire run on? And that fires need fuel to burn, okay? Fires need fuel to burn on. So here is what's called a combustion reaction, okay? So If I just lost you by saying combustion, I'm sorry. A combustion reaction takes a hydrocarbon, so say propane, butane, octane, any of those, any sort of hydrocarbon with oxygen, as long as there's oxygen in the right environment, you add fire, that's what that little triangle delta means, is fire, you're going to produce carbon dioxide and water, okay? That's a combustion reaction. That's a very simple chemistry reaction. So this idea is that if you have fuel in the right environment, you're going to get certain products, right? So with the gasoline that you put inside your car, it is not pure hard hydrocarbon, right? So it doesn't just spit out carbon dioxide and you see the drip from the tailpipe. That's just the water that's being burned. But we have impurities in our gasoline. And so there's something called a catalytic converter that was invented to take all these impurities that we burn and then to recompose them into carbon dioxide and water, right? So any fire burning, it is burning on a fuel in the right environment, and it's producing certain products. So if James says that our tongue is a fire, hang with me here. What does this word picture mean? If my tongue is the fire, what's the environment and what's the fuel? What do you guys think? What's the environment? Because there's products in the air. There's things happening in this world that I'm producing with my words. So there's something happening. What's the environment and what's the fuel if my tongue is the fire? My heart is the fuel. Yeah, it'd be triggers or just opportunities, pauses in conversations, any chance to get together with a friend. That's the oxygen, right? So here's the idea is do we burn pure fuel in this analogy? Do you and I burn pure fuel with our tongue? We don't. That's the idea, is it's polluting all over the world. And the products that are all in this world are pretty impure. But it goes back to what we're burning, this fuel on the inside. I want to show you guys a video. So this is a simple drive through, 30 times what the WHO would recommend, right? And it's all because of what they're burning is impure, right? Here's a picture of, this is a satellite picture of East China last winter. And you can hardly make it out. Beijing's at the top. All the gray is just smog, right? It's just smog. Because, again, what they burn produces impure products, okay? So why am I keep talking about smog and chemistry reactions, all these things? Here's the idea, okay? Is this butane, propane? What is this? MAP gas, whatever that is. It's probably a mixture of a bunch of those things. So if your tongue is the fire, right, it has a fuel that it's burning on, right? What are we burning on with our words? Because if given the right environment, I just need a trigger of a spark with oxygen, and that's pretty pure. That's a pretty pure flame. This has been distilled and refined and all sorts of stuff. I think what James is asking is, what do you burn on? What's that fire igniting into this world? What do you just love to get going with your words? What just sets you off to really start burning and to heat up? And what soapboxes do you just love to stand on? Again, where does it just start to ignite and go? Who or what would you want to unload on, right? Who's the main character of your conversations? This is the important spiritual principle that James is getting at. If you want to see the root of something, look at the fruit. What is the fruit of your words? Are people being built up? Are people being encouraged? Are people being given space for their words? Are people feeling love? Is there joy? Or are there other things going on there? Have you ever thought about what fuels your words, what makes you burn in conversations? Because we all burn on something, we run on something, but what is it? And if you're like me, a lot of times it's me. I like to burn on me and to stoke my own ego. And that's what's bringing all this burning out, right? I look at that map of China, and people can't even really breathe. Same with India. And there's environments with where the words are at and how the language is used. There's people that can't even breathe. They can't even exist relationally. They can't be there spiritually healthy. Do we think about those effects and the products of our speech with our kids, with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our church? My wife and I have been trying to find some restaurants in Loveland and just to start to get to know the community. We visited one in the downtown area, and it was like this spiritual smog we couldn't breathe in. And it was table after table right next to us, and all these words, and it's just like, I can't breathe. I can't talk. This is so toxic. I just need to eat as fast as I can so we can leave, so we can talk. I wonder if there's entire countries, entire communities, entire families where health cannot be had because it's so toxic of what everybody's burning with their words. There's no room for health in that. So what are our options? What are our options? Well, we can just keep burning the toxic things. We can just let the smog keep building up and say, who cares? This is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always going to be. We can choose to do that. We can just, in this analogy, leak natural gas. Try to cut off the environment and say, I'll never have an opportunity. I just won't talk. I'll cut off, maybe Jesus, when he said, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Maybe I'll do that with my tongue. I don't know if that will work. You're just leaking natural gas. The only thing we can do is exchange the fuel that we're burning. That's the only thing we can choose to do. And choose to exchange a me-centered world for a God-centered world. Instead of Nathan's kingdom coming, for Jesus' kingdom to be coming. And for God to sanctify and change us so that what burns as we talk is him. To exchange those impure fuels. What would it sound like if what I started to burn was love? What if I got this log of love down here and I just started burning it? What would that sound like as it came out? What if I got this other log and it was like joy? And I just had this huge log of joy that could just burn forever. How would that start to sound? And peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. How would it sound if I burned self-control? And to let that burn out into the atmosphere. That's what God is doing, is with our tongues of fire. He wants to burn his fuel, his spirit, into this world. That we might have a healthy environment to live in. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. So where is God wanting you to exchange some of your fuel of what you're speaking? And not to say, oh, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry, I'll try better. To have an exchange with Jesus, to change it out. So as we're becoming mature, God is changing us from boasting, self-referential, untamable, great white sharks in our mouths to meekness. And he's reined it in. My knee is bent to him. My words are meant to be instruments for him. How could I do that? We don't have a song to close this morning. Just that maybe with the person next to you. Maybe just to think and talk and share. Are there areas that of what you've been burning that you see have been impure? You're bringing all this smog into the atmosphere. Are there areas where you're like, God's really given me a lot of grace to be burning this log of joy, and it's just there, and it's so delightful? Maybe just to share, where are you at with your tongue of fire and what you're burning? Just share maybe 3-4 minutes, and I'll wrap us up. So, it's one thing to know I've been burning up some ugly things, and I know I need to change. The diagnosis is helpful. That's the first step. But to actually see that transformation, to see that exchange happen, it takes time. It takes prayer. But that's why we engage with things like transformational prayer. That's why we engage with knowing our hearts and understanding our hearts. That's why we engage in obeying God, is to walk into these patterns of exchanging so that we are not just this community of smog. We're not just this community of unhealth and toxicity and God changing it to a whole other environment of beautiful, fresh, clean air, of love and joy and peace and all those things. So just want to encourage you guys, that's why we do those things. That's what we're trying to do, is to see God change our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And I encourage you guys as you're doing that. So I'm going to pray and then we'll finish. Thank you, Lord, that you are the maker of our tongues, of our words. You gave each one of us personality. You gave each one of us desires. And you did make us ourselves. And self-expression is okay. But in our hearts, we turn it into our ego. We turn it into what we like to talk about all the time and what we want to talk about, what we think and our opinions. Lord, we just ask that you would renovate and change and transform our hearts. Change the fuel that we're burning from us to you, in your spirit, in the renewed self that you've given us. Pray, God, that we would not be those that take and injure with our words, whether it be through slander or gossip or complaining or bitterness, whatever it might be. But just pray that you change our hearts, that this would be a community where people would come in and just say, oh, this is a breath of fresh air. This is just such a breath of fresh air because of the words and the community and the culture that you built here. We pray that you do that by your Holy Spirit's power. In your name we pray. Amen.